Darren mentioned 1995. 1,995 years ago, Luke wrote, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And that's why we use this date. It's dated from his birth. Now, the exact year, this is 1,995 years ago, is not an accurate, precise calendar. A difference between a Jewish calendar and a Roman calendar makes those years not necessarily accurate. Probably within 5 years, but it's close. And so we look at this date, and it causes us to think of time and eternity. Let's read a passage of Scripture together that will lead us right into eternal thoughts. It's 2 Thessalonians, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And Paul writes to these people, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling, to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So here's a passage that speaks of eternity, but let's begin by thinking of the fact of time. Time, in many ways, controls our life. You can hardly do anything or think anything without getting into the matter of time. And it affected us this morning. When do you get up? When do you start for church? And we have time. And there's time about everything. But do you know that time was created? That think your way past the cover of your Bible, past Genesis from the beginning, when there was God only. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and no time. The eternal God needs no time. We need time. And so time was created. And it was created when God established the heavenly bodies in their orbits. And time is counted and measured by the orbits that God ordained those planets and everything else moving around the sun, so that we, human beings, could think about landing people on the moon and do it in a very precise time. That is awesome. And it's because of God. As a God of order and design, and he created time. There, and let me use this phrase, which is impossible. There was a time when there was no time. How do you say that? But it's true. There was no time. It was created. And secondly, it keeps going. God started it, and God keeps it going. like the Bible says of Christ, he maintains the universe. And if he did not, it would be out of order. But he maintains it. It just keeps going. And it keeps the same pace. Because God set that in motion, and it keeps it to the precise second. For Christmas, I received a golfing watch. And the second hand is a golf ball. And this thing just keeps moving around there, because the ball never goes in the hole, just like my golf. But anyway, it just keeps moving, keeps that steady pace. And time is under God's sovereign control. He knows what he wants to do with it. It has a purpose. It has his purpose. So we think of time and the creation of man and so on. Some have measured the time of the creation of Adam through the genealogies listed in Genesis 4 and 5, and taking that literally, have dated Adam at 4,000 B.C., Abraham at 2,000 B.C., Christ then, and now we're almost at 2,000 A.D., and this is in the, not that those are precise and accurate, but it just shows us that God is moving time with his purpose in relationship to the birth of Christ and his coming again. Now, another fact about time is that it will end. There's a hymn called "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder," and when time will end, there will be no time. Now, I think that's going to be one of the greatest blessings of heaven, that there will be no time, no alarm clocks, and no schedules, and just a wonderful freedom there of being a part of God's eternity, in that time will not affect us, and it will end, and the time will be no more. How many are thankful for that? Say amen. That is a wonderful thing, because we are such a slave to this thing called time. It controls our life so much. So there is that fact. Now this passage of scripture we just read raises another fact, and that is the fact of God's eternal plan. Time and eternity, how do you talk about them together? Well, God brings up the subject here through Paul about eternal judgment to give comfort to the Thessalonians who were under persecution, who were under suffering, who were being mistreated and treated unjustly. And God is saying that in eternity there will be perfect justice. And so he's encouraging them to say that God will deal exactly right with every person. And he brings up the fact of eternal judgment. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, one of the things we need to be concerned about as a church is that our message is very, very clear. And the Old Testament prophets write about the watchman on the wall. If the trumpet doesn't sound a certain sound, the people don't know what to do. And in our day, if our witness is unclear and we only confuse people, we have denied the Lord and we have hurt them. we need to be very clear about the fact of God's eternal judgment, and let no one be deceived that they will be in heaven by their performance or by their goodness or in any other way. So let's look at these verses that Paul has given us here in 7, 8, and 9 and answer some questions about the fact of God's eternal judgment. First of all, who will be punished? He said in verse 8, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who will be punished? The people who do not believe the gospel. It has nothing to do whether they think they are good and moral or not. It has to do with the relationship of the gospel. And the sin that condemns a person to hell is the failure to believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That must be made clear. Nice people go to hell. Good people go to hell. Moral people go to hell. People who are active in community affairs go to hell. Who doesn't? The people who believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the issue with God. And so we have all kinds of stories about St. Peter being at the gate, and you have to give certain qualifications to get in. Well, that's just so far from what the Bible teaches. It's already settled here. Who will be punished? Those who refuse to believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's stated very clearly here. Now, when will that punishment take place? The judgment of God comes according to verse 10. It will take place when he comes in that day. That is the day of the Lord. The future coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to rule in power and glory. The future of eternity rather than time is when this punishment will happen. It isn't happening now. And people are lulled to sleep these days because God's judgment, he is patient in judgment, and people go on living, neglecting him, disobeying him, living in sin and evil and pornography and the worst sins of all, and they seem to get along fine. They seem to make a lot of money. They sometimes have an apparent happiness. They seem to have some good health, and they just go merrily along in life, fooling themselves into thinking everything's okay, but it isn't. One day, they face the judgment of God. And that day is when the Lord comes in judgment. They will pay for that. It will not go unnoticed. Third question, what will the punishment be? What will it be like to be in hell forever? What will it like to be like to face eternal judgment? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Now, one thing we can say about hell is that it is separation from God. It is like being shut out. There is no possibility of being in the presence of his grace and mercy. Now, unbelievers get to share in the blessing of living in this world with some Christians, upon whom God is shedding grace and mercy, and they get in on these blessings. When eternal judgment comes, there will be none of that. They will not be in the presence of Christians. They will not be in the presence of anything righteous or glorious in the presence of God. They are shut out. A very clear illustration of this is in Luke 16, where a beggar went to paradise and a rich man went to hell. The rich man calls upon Abraham to send the beggar with just some water on the tip of his finger so that he could be relieved from the torment of the flames. And it was pointed out to him that it was impossible because there's a great gulf fixed. The eternal judgment is a fixed position. There is no possibility of change from it. It is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I can tell you this morning. I do not want to go to hell. I don't want that. I don't want that for anybody I know or love. But I'm not in control of them. But I can pray. And God has called upon us to pray. And I thank the Lord this morning. There were people who prayed for me for years and were faithful in that. And were faithful in witness. Don't give up on anyone. If God can save me, he can save anyone you think of. And he saved you. So there is the fact, though, of eternal judgment. Who will be punished? Those who refuse the gospel. When will it happen? When the Lord comes in the day of his power. What will the punishment be? It will be to be shut out from the presence of the Lord with everlasting destruction. And the final question there is, who will execute the punishment? Well, it's clear that it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Says when he comes and in the day of his power, the baby born in the manger is the judge of the whole earth. And people have been given a picture of Christ through the work of artists and people who do not believe the Bible, that he is sort of such a weak and sort of milquetoast sort of person. And he is the lovely Lord Jesus who would never hurt anybody or do anything of power, and that is wrong. We need to know that he is the Lord God Almighty who will execute judgment, who will put down evil, and who will win the war against the battles, and that he is the one who executes the judgment. He is to be respected, and he is to be worshipped, and so we do. So in this passage, we think about the fact of time, and we think about the fact of eternal judgment. Also included in this passage is the fact of eternal glory. Look at verse 10 again, please. When he comes in that day, to what? To be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Here is the fact of eternal glory. So we're thinking about eternal destiny. And as you put time and eternity together, the one thing that is important in time is that it establishes our eternal destiny. When we think about people and loved ones and living this year with the witness of the gospel, we need to make clear that the important thing is eternal destiny. This is so short. This is so temporary. And eternity is forever. And eternal destiny is the very serious thing about time, of being prepared to die, because it will happen. Now, there will be those who are called his saints, those whom God has chosen for salvation And what will happen to them? They will be glorified. They will receive the fullness of their salvation. It is these people. When will that glorification happen? Again, when he comes in that day. Two things. In this world, there are people who are saved and people who are unsaved. There are people who are elect and there are people who are non-elect. There are people who are Christians and there are people who are non-Christian. Two classes of people. And here's their eternal destiny. One group goes into the eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord, and the other group moves into the glory of the Lord when he will be glorified in his saints. Now, what is the nature of the glorification? It says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, which means this, that the glory of the Lord he will share with us, and he will glorify himself in us, and we will have the radiance of his glory. Now, we certainly don't become God or close to it, but he shares his glory in his saints, and that's the nature of that glorification. So in this passage, we learn about the fact of time, the fact of God's eternal judgment, the fact of eternal glory, that for us. That glory is also fixed. And there will never be a change. And there will never, ever be a time when that glory is not in us. It's there. Heaven is forever, and hell is forever. Now, as we think about that, then, in living our life here, what application is there? Well, the Bible speaks of the proper use of time. We're here. And God has ordained the years that we should live on the earth. By his providence, he ordained the date of our birth. By his providence, he has already ordained the date of our death. That is fixed and certain. There will be no accidents and there is no chance about death. It is just as certain as birth, but we are here now. And we are living in time. And Paul uses a phrase in Ephesians 5 to the Christians then to redeem the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live in an evil world. A world which is a cesspool of iniquity. And we redeem the time by using that time for God's glory. So what we need to think about is the proper use of our time. And be responsible for that. And not to live for any evil or wrong pursuit. Either in dishonesty or untruthfulness or immorality or anything that is unworthy of God, but to use our time, not in selfishness, but for others. And so, if we need to rearrange some priorities this year, let's be sure to do that, to make the proper use of time. Now, there's an interesting thing, I think, that happens to us in regard to time. It hits all of us in one way or another, at one time or another. Probably the most common response to time is this: I don't have enough time. We have the same amount of time. Every human being always has. The same time with people who accomplish a lot, we have the same time. And yet we say, I don't have enough time. That's the common response. Well, we can work on that. We can, through God's word and encouragement with each other, come to redeem the time, to use the time wisely, properly, under God's glory and live out our life here with a purpose for His glory. One of the worst things, of course, is never to become a Christian. Another thing is, if you're a Christian, to waste your life in anything that's unworthy. So we have opportunity, God willing, to enter into a new year, 1995, under His ordaining, to use the time for His glory. So we pray that He will help us do that. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have ordained for us to be alive on the earth this morning. And we know that it's under Your God, under Your sovereign doing, and that our lives are under Your control and under Your grace. And we look forward to the day when we enter into Your fullness of glory, when You will be glorified in us, and we will be in our rightful home, our heavenly home, forever. And Lord, while we're here, we just want to give ourselves to You this morning. We give You our time, and we pray that You will teach us not to live for selfishness, not to live for evil, but to give ourselves to live for Your glory. Cause us to be so loving and kind that we will help each other with the proper use of time in this coming year, and we'll give our time and our life to You. For Jesus' sake, amen.